Good morning again. We're so grateful to God that Nancy is back with us after several weeks being gone, and she was able to come home yesterday and then he will be with us today. So praise the Lord for that. My wife Kathy is doing well after her surgery a little more than a week ago. And so thank you for your prayers for that. Thank you also for those of you who provided meals and the adult Sunday school class that brought over all the leftovers from their fellowship. That was wonderful, and we appreciated that so much and helped us out quite a bit this week. And so thank you for that, and thank you for your prayers. Today, as we look at God's Word, I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. As we will be looking at the end of the chapter today, starting in verse 31. I think that the entire Christian faith rests upon the correct answer to Jesus' question that he gave to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" If you get that question right, everything else is secondary. If Jesus is who the Bible proclaims him to be, then you must believe in Him as your Savior, as your Lord, or you will face, as the Bible says, eternal judgment from God. Either Christ died for your sins and is risen from the dead, or it's all a lie. If He is not who He claimed to be, then you're all wasting your time sitting here this morning. You could be doing something else. Eating and drinking and being merry, as Paul would say for those who do not believe in the gospel. Now, as John writes his gospel that we have here in the Gospel of John, he is very clear as to who Jesus is and what our response should be to who he is. You remember then, and I have shared with you many times as we have had these messages in the Gospel of John, that John's purpose in writing the Gospel, he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Everything in the Gospel of John is written to reveal Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to us, so that we would believe and have eternal life. Every story in the gospel, every verse, every phrase is here to show us the glory of Jesus Christ, so that we would receive God's gracious gift of eternal life, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. In fact, Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 3, and he says this, "And this is eternal life." You want to know what eternal life is? Listen. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, to have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, he says. Now that is what is happening in every text in the Gospel of John. In one way or another, Jesus is being held up before us as glorious, as magnificent, splendid, supreme, full of grace and truth, as John wrote in chapter 1. as we see Him for who He really is, Jesus becomes the most precious reality in the world to us. In the words of John the Baptist, as we see in John chapter 3, verse 30, we looked at last time, He, Jesus Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And as I said last time, the verses that we have here at the end of chapter 3 really expound on that motto of John the Baptist. Last time we looked at, He must increase, but I must decrease. We looked at the I must decrease part, where John is describing his humility compared to the exaltation of Jesus Christ and how great He is. But in this last few verses we have, in verse 31 through 36, it really expounds upon that statement, He, Jesus Christ, must increase. He must increase. And so what we have here in verses 31 through 36 is really a theological summary of everything that we've had in chapter 3. John tells us what we should have come to believe from the stories of Nicodemus and John the Baptist that we've had here in John chapter 3. So listen as I read here, starting in verse 31. I want you to listen for who John knows Jesus to be and who we should believe Him to be. Listen for that. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifies. And no one receives His testimony. He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true. For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so here we have John setting out to prove the supremacy of Jesus Christ and to show how vastly superior Christ is to John the Baptist that we just talked about last week. And these are reasons, what we learned today, these are reasons why we also should believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. John makes several points as to why Christ should increase, and then why we should believe in Him because of that. And so first, we must believe in Jesus Christ because of where He comes from. We should believe in Jesus Christ, and He must increase because of His place. Because of His place, Jesus is from heaven. Look at verse 31. Jesus' place is in heaven. It says, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So John here is repeating the truth that he's already stated, that Jesus' existence did not begin when He was born of the Virgin Mary. In chapter 1, you remember that John wrote that Jesus was the Word, who was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. The eternal Word, then, he said, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus came to this earth from heaven, where he dwelt eternally with the Father. Over and over in this gospel, we will find that Jesus will claim to have come down from heaven and to have been sent from God. For instance, in John chapter 6, there are two places especially where he says this. John chapter 6, verse 38 and verse 51. First, verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven." Jesus says this, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Did you hear it in there? He says, "I have come down from heaven, and he sent me." Look at verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus said he is the living bread. He came down from heaven. No one else comes down from heaven. Everyone else, as verse 31 says, is of the earth and is earthly and speaks of the earth. Every other person in this world besides the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is earthly, just human. We did not come from heaven, as opposed to what the Mormons teach. None of us were spirit beings before we were born. We weren't angels in heaven and then somehow came down and came into a body on earth. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches there is only one who came down from heaven. There is only one who was eternally with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All the rest of us came into existence when we were conceived in the wombs of our mothers. None of us existed before that. We are earthly. We are of the earth. And therefore we can only speak of the things of the earth. We don't know the things in heaven. We've never been there. As opposed to some of those who claim to have been in heaven and had 90 minutes in heaven or all of these things. And, you know, isn't it amazing that, you know, I don't know whether to believe any of that or not. I choose really not to believe much of that unless it corresponds to exactly what the Scripture says about heaven. And a lot of it doesn't. In the Scriptures, we have only a couple people who actually went to heaven. One that says that he was taken up into the third heaven. Paul says about that. But he says, I wasn't allowed to talk about it. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh that I would not be prideful about it. And he said, I won't talk about such things. But only one has come down from heaven. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus must increase. He must be exalted. He must be glorified because of his place. Jesus is from heaven. He is from above. You notice it in there twice. He who comes from above. And then he says again, he who comes from heaven. And the significance of all of that, listen, the significance of all of that is this. If he is from above, is from heaven, then as he says here in verse 31, the significance of that is he is above all. Did you see it there? He who comes from heaven is above all. He says he who comes from heaven is above all. He is from above, and He is above all. Jesus told Nicodemus back in verse 13 of this chapter, "No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." He had just told him the verse before that, in verse 12, "If I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You see, those of us who are earthly, like Nicodemus, like John the Baptist, like all the rest of us, are earthly. We understand earthly things. Only Jesus can explain the heavenly things. He's the only one who's been in heaven, who came down from heaven, and who returned to heaven after His death and resurrection. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is the one who is in heaven today. The one who is also coming again someday. He is the one who is above all. So that Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1 about after God raised Jesus from the dead, it says, "He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet." The Apostle Peter agrees with that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him." You see, because Jesus is from above, He is above all. And Jesus deserves to be above all. Let me ask you, is He above all in your life? Is there anything in your life today? Just stop and think about it. Is there anything in your life that you have placed above Jesus Christ? Is it a person? Is it a possession? Is it a position that you have? Nothing deserves a greater place in your life than Jesus Christ. He is above all. He is to be your all in all and mine. Second, we see that Jesus must increase and we must believe in Him because of His proclamation. Not only because of His place, that He is above all, but because of His message, because of His proclamation. Jesus has a heavenly message. You see, since Jesus is from above, He speaks of heavenly things, as it says in verse 31. And in verse 32 it says, "And that which He has seen and heard, that He testifies, and no one receives His testimony." You see, Jesus can speak of heavenly things because He is an eyewitness from heaven. Jesus can testify truthfully about heaven, about His Father, about all things eternal because He has seen it. He's been there. Jesus doesn't speculate or philosophize about heaven. He speaks the very words of God because He has been there. He is from heaven. So He can tell us exactly what the Father is like. He can tell us exactly how to have a relationship with the Father. He can tell us exactly how to get to heaven, how to have eternal life, because He is the one who has the message from heaven. His witness is reliable and certain. This isn't the only time that John asserts this here in his gospel. When you get over to chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'My doctrine is not mine.'" My teaching, he says, the things I teach. "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." The things that Jesus says, the message that He has, the things that He teaches, they are of the Father. They are God's. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," that is, being lifted up on the cross and dying there for our sins and being raised from the dead. "When you lift up the Son of Man," He says, "then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." He speaks that which He knows, and He knows it because He's been there with the Father from all eternity. In John chapter 14, verse 10, after Jesus tells Philip that if he has seen Him, if Philip has seen Him, he has seen the Father, He says in John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak," listen, He says, "the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Jesus, His message, He speaks a heavenly message because He speaks the very words of the Father. In spite of this, John also calls our attention to the amazing truth, the sad truth, really, that even though Jesus speaks divine truth, even though He speaks the words of the Father, even though everything He says and the message that He gives is God's message, He says at the end of verse 32, what? "No one receives His testimony." No one receives His testimony. Of course, that statement is meant to be a generalization, not an absolute. What I mean by that is this: the general response when Jesus came to this earth was rejection. Most rejected Him. The religious leaders rejected Him. Most of the Pharisees rejected Him. Most of the Jews rejected Him. Most of the world has rejected Him. He, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, John wrote, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." And for the most part, as a generalization, you can say that's pretty much true. He was rejected. As He said in chapter 3, verse 19, "The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." When the light came, when Jesus came, people turned away from Him because their deeds were evil. But here's the good news. That statement is not an absolute, it's a generalization. There are some who receive Him. We know that because of what He says next, right? We know that from what He says here in verse 33. "He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true." There are those who receive the testimony. It's the same thing that He said in chapter 1, because after He said in verse 11, He came to that which was His own and His own did not receive Him, what does He say in verse 12? "But as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Right? There were those who received Him. There were those who believed in His name. And to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who were born of God. Born again, as He told Nicodemus at the beginning of this chapter. John the Baptist was one who received the testimony of Jesus. The apostles received it. And many down through the centuries, even as far as us sitting here at New Covenant Baptist Church in Grand Junction, Colorado, many have received it. The point for us is this. The response that we should have is to trust Jesus Christ. You see, the reason we should put our trust in Jesus is because we have come to the firm conclusion based on the apostolic witness, based on what God has shown us in the Word of God here, that God is true, as verse 33 says. And that Jesus spoke the words of God. He is who He claimed to be. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is sent from heaven. He's been sent to redeem us from our sins. And by believing, by receiving Him, you set your seal. You certify that God is true. He is who He said He is. John means you fix in your mind and in your heart that Jesus is that promised Messiah. John wrote in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he wrote this, "He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself." It's the same thing as kind of what he says here. He has certified God is true. He has this witness in himself, he says. "But he who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son." Let me ask you, have you certified in your own heart, in your own mind, that God is true by believing His message in Jesus Christ? Or are you calling God a liar by not believing His testimony? It's either one way or the other. Either God is true, either the message that Jesus gives is true, or God is a liar. Let me tell you, God's not a liar. I know. That's the testimony that we have. So we believe in Jesus Christ, and He must increase, because His place is in heaven, and because His proclamation is God's message from heaven. And thirdly, Jesus must increase and we must believe in Him because of His power. Because of His power. He has the fullness of the Spirit and the authority of the Father. First of all, look in verse 34. Verse 34 says, "For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Jesus speaks the words of God, not only because He's an eyewitness who came from heaven, but because He speaks as one who has the fullness of the Spirit. He speaks as the one who has the fullness of the Spirit. He alone, Jesus Christ alone, has the Spirit without limit. Now, John the Baptist, we had just talked about last week, the one who may even be speaking these words, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. You all remember this in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his womb, so much so that John the Baptist even gave a testimony about Jesus Christ when he was in his mother's womb. When Mary came to visit, the mother of Jesus came to visit Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. They were both pregnant, and John leaps in the womb when Mary shows up. That's the Holy Spirit, wow, in John, giving testimony to Jesus. And yet, John didn't have anything of the Holy Spirit compared to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one who has the fullness of God's Spirit, who has been given the Spirit without limit, without measure. He is the one who speaks as empowered by the Holy Spirit every time He speaks. You know, I pray every week before I get up into this pulpit that God would speak and that He would do that through me as I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. That God would fill me with His Spirit that I might speak the Word of God. And I don't always do it perfectly. But Jesus did every time. Every time He opened His mouth, God speaking through His Spirit. You may remember that this is the very thing that caused John the Baptist to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Back in chapter 1, John bore witness saying, "I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him.'" Verse 33 here. Now verse 34. "This is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." How did John know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God? He saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on Jesus at His baptism. This picture that Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit without limit. He remained on Him, He abided on Him, He never took the Spirit away from Jesus because the fullness of the Spirit is in Jesus all the time. Listen, because Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit all the time, Jesus speaks for God with authority. With authority. Indeed, Jesus speaks as God. Only Jesus can speak the infallible words of God. You know, we have in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament the Word of God. Men, prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down these words. And the amazing thing is, God's infallible Word, His inspired Word, you know how it came about? This is marvelous. It came about through Christ, through the Spirit of Christ. We've been studying in the epistles of Peter on Wednesday nights. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says that when the prophets, the writers of Scripture, spoke, when the prophets spoke, it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them. The only way that the writers of Scripture, that the prophets could understand and be able to write these things down was that the Spirit of Christ was in them when they wrote it. That's how God could ensure that these things were written down without error. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It says, the Spirit of Christ who was in them, he said, who testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Whatever word we have from God is through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. This is why this book is so unique. It's why it's the only book that is the Word of God. Because it's the Spirit of Christ in the people who wrote it that wrote down God's Word perfectly. They couldn't do that on their own any more than I could preach God's Word perfectly on my own. I cannot. Never will. Only Christ. And the only time that truth can come from me or anyone else or even the writers of Scripture is if Christ is in them doing it. He is all and is in all. Wow. He is Christ, the Son of God. All glory belongs to Him. He is above all. The power of Christ is not only shown in His having the fullness of the Spirit, but in verse 35 it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Did you see it there? The power of Christ. The love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is eternal. It is perfect. And at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit, as we said, descended on Him like a dove. And what happened? The Father proclaimed, you can read it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because the Father loves the Son, He has given all things into His hand. Jesus affirmed Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The only way we can know the Father is through the Son. He's the only one that knows Him. And all authority belongs to Him. Jesus will say at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What an amazing statement. You can't get any higher than that. Right? And so, who am I compared to Jesus? Who is John the Baptist compared to the Son of God? Why would John's disciples seek to defend him against Jesus? Who is anyone compared to Jesus? He is above all. And so the conclusion comes in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus is the one upon whom the destiny of every person in this world rests. There are two, and only two options. Believe in Jesus and have eternal life, or do not obey Jesus and be under God's perpetual wrath. One person believes and puts his seal that God is true. Jesus is who He said He was. It is true. Another person disobeys, that is, refuses to believe on Jesus, and makes God a liar. Right now, listen, right now, this very minute, you either have eternal life or you are under God's wrath. And whatever state you are in when you die continues into eternity. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not yet trusted Christ, you must believe in Him. You cannot be saved. You cannot get away from the wrath of God and the judgment of God for your sin unless you believe in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't believe, as he says in verse 36, you are being disobedient to Him. It's a command for us. Believe in the Son. And if you will not believe, you are disobedient to God and you are refusing and rejecting Him, and the wrath of God abides on you. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Because Jesus died on the cross to take away the wrath of God against your sin. And if you will simply trust in His death for the forgiveness of your sins, if you will trust in His resurrection to give you life, then you will have eternal life. You will certify God is true. The most important question anyone can ever ask is, who is Jesus Christ? The answer is the key to everything. It's the key to your eternal destiny. As we've seen here in chapter 3 with John the Baptist and his disciples, it's the key to ministry, to success in ministry. It's the key to joy in our Christian life. It's the key to everything in life. Who is Jesus? Is He going to be my all in all? He deserves it. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, we pray, God, that if there's someone here yet that has not yet trusted Christ, that today would be that day of salvation. You would open their blind eyes, give them the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for their sins and was raised from the dead.